Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
My faith is a big part of who Herman Cain is.
Amazing grace will always be my song of praise.
I think it's outrageous that they will not support him because he is a Mormon.
Why didn't Christ return on October 21? It seems embarrassing for family radio, but God was in charge of everything.
What confessional Lutheranism has is that clear teaching of Christ alone. Solus Christus, Christ for us.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, if you've never listened to Issues, Etc. before, this is the kind of day that you get what this show is really all about. But just by virtue of the landscape of topics and guests that we have ahead in the next 2 hours, you get really the very best that we can offer here on Issues, Etc. We're going to start out talking about the second Martin, this Martin of the second generation of the Lutheran Reformation, who in many ways not only represented Luther's theology, he built upon it. He expanded upon it. He brought it forward in a way that was relevant in his day and in our day as well. The theological giant Martin Chemnitz, remembered tomorrow by the church. We'll remember him today with Dr. Quentin Stewart. A little bit later in this hour, Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. We're going to conclude our five-part series with him on better preaching and spiritual discipline. We'll talk about Bible study groups. Now, that's just the first hour, live on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 8th, here on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second hour of the program, we're going to be talking about the Vatican funding to the tune of $1 million to create a foundation for adult stem cell research. Why are they putting forward this funding? Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. A little later in that second hour, we'll answer the question, are former Jehovah's Witnesses, they're called apostates by Jehovah's Witnesses, are they mentally ill? Jason Barker of Watchman Fellowship will join us, and then we'll round off the second hour of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, talking about Martin Luther's father confessor, Johann von Staupitz. Dr. Franz Posset of Luther Digest will be our guest. That's the 2 hours. You can join us 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc as well. Dr. Quentin Stewart has served as a missionary in Brazil, Spain, Germany, Iceland, and other Scandinavian countries. He has a PhD from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he'll be teaching next year at the Giessen School of Theology in Giessen, Germany. He joins us to talk about 16th century Lutheran theologian Martin Chemnitz. Dr. Stewart, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to be here.
How important was Martin Chemnitz, sometimes called that second Martin, to the second generation of the Lutheran Reformation?
Ultimately, Martin Chemnitz was extremely important for the second generation of Lutheranism, or what's sometimes called the Late Reformation. In his own day, he was respected. He was a very dignified man and extremely learned, perhaps one of Melanchthon's most gifted students. But given his role in the formulation of the Formula of Concord, he really historically he has become the most important of all the second-generation Lutherans, despite the role of others such as Zellnecker, Cutreus, and others.
A brief bio of the man, if you would.
Chemnitz wasn't born into a rich family, but he did manage, given that he was gifted, it was recognized, and so at first he was sent to Wittenberg, and he did manage to hear Luther preach when he was 14 years old, though he later conceded that he didn't pay that much attention to the great reformer. But later on, he, as events turned out, he became, for a while, a table guest of Melanchthon's. as a student of Melanchthon, and then also was a later a ducal librarian in the town of Königsberg, which today is actually part of the Soviet Union called Kaliningrad. He spent a great deal of time studying the church fathers there, had a great deal of free time. We probably know almost exactly what he read. He had an expansive library at his disposal. He returned to Wittenberg, and he, at the request of Melanchthon, he lectured on Melanchthon's own systematic theology called the Loci Communes, or the Common Topics of Theology. Then later on, he became a superintendent, which would, in common parlance today, would be considered a bishop of the city of Braunschweig and Wolfenbüttel. And then he was extremely influential in helping to unite Lutheranism and basically defend it from, let's say, Reformed attacks or the weakening of Luther's position vis-a-vis the Philippist party.
You mentioned the Formula of Concord, the final chapter in the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. Was Chemnitz the primary author, if not author, then impetus to that pivotal document in the Lutheran Confessions?
Historically, I believe André, coming from southern Germany, had the greater impact as the initial impetus. But of the four major formulators of the formula, Chemnitz certainly penned the article on the Lord's Supper and the article on predestination. That is very much the work of Chemnitz. So in an ultimate sense, Chemnitz's view of the Lord's Supper and Chemnitz's understanding of Christ, that would be his Christology, ultimately triumphed and became what is now considered classic Lutheran theology.
You mentioned also his plumbing the very deep wells of the church fathers. Talk more about that, especially in Chemnitz's own writings, not outside the confessions. He is just a repository of church father quotations, isn't he?
Yes, very much so. Chemnitz really had a remarkable mind. In fact, his works are so filled with patristic citations in the hundreds and hundreds that his adversaries accuse him of having cliff notes, so to speak. But in all likelihood, he took copious notes while being the librarian in Königsberg. Also, a man of an expansive memory, unlike what most of us enjoy today. I suppose one of his more famous works is that he had some free time, if you can imagine such a thing in the 16th century. He had some free time and began reading reports about the Council of Trent and how the Council of Trent refuted the Lutheran position on justification by faith and other positions. And blow by blow, in four volumes, Chemnitz examined the claims, the theological claims of the Council of Trent, and began to refute them. But not only with scripture, but also with patristic citations, demonstrating very often that what the fathers said, let's say up to the year 600 AD or so, was not actually what the Council of Trent was saying around the year 1550 and 1560. And thereby he demonstrated that the Council of Trent really represented medieval theology and that it was something of a novelty, that it was something later, whereas the Lutheran position, argued Chemnitz, actually was earlier and closer to that of the ancient church.
What was this concept of Catholicity, and why was it so important in the general thrust of how Chemnitz approached the debates and the topics that were still on the table during his phase of the Reformation?
Catholicity was extremely important during the Age of Reformation. Even just the concept, the word, and being able to claim the title of being Catholic, it was extremely important politically speaking, because to be Catholic would be to uphold a belief in the Trinity, the triune God, going back to the days of Theodosian, the Roman emperor, around 381 or thereabouts. And what happened is simply it would be illegal to have been some type of Christian who denied the Trinity. So politically, there was a great deal of necessity to claim that you were Catholic. And in the ancient church, usually to be Catholic would be the one who would uphold the triune God as opposed to Gnostics and Arians and others. So there's that impulse. But second of all, in that age, during the age of the Reformation, to be Catholic was not synonymous at that time with being Roman Catholic, as it is today. To be Catholic is simply to represent the thought of the true church and to be part of the true church. And so Chemnitz's goal in being Catholic or seeking for Catholicity was to show that his writings and Luther's writings were not only in accord with Scripture, but with the mind of the fathers, who indeed were Catholic and who shaped the Catholic faith.
Did he view his task, in some sense, as a defense of Luther?
Yes, not only as a defense of Luther, it was a defense of Luther's thought. To some degree, Chemnitz expanded upon Luther's thought and ideas. It was also a refutation of what would become a official Roman Catholic dogma. And just by way of comparison, for instance, an earlier reformer, Matthias Flacius, a rather controversial figure in his own day, Flacius and his friends collected a massive amount of volumes and writings from the Church Fathers, but also from medieval theologians, demonstrating that there had always been dissent and disagreement with the Bishop of Rome. Those volumes were called the Magdeburg Centuries. Well, it sent shockwaves throughout the Roman Catholic world because it was obvious, or I say quote-unquote obvious, that Lutheranism was really the innovation and the enigma, and that what the Pope in Rome and others believed was obviously the norm, what had always been believed. But when Chemnitz examined the Council of Trent in his four-volume work, it sent shockwaves throughout the Roman Catholic world, and there were at least 200 refutations or attempted refutations of Chemnitz's work. Even as late as the 1800s, people were still trying to refute what Chemnitz finished off around 1563.
Well, let's take a break right there. When we come back, it sounds like this isn't just Lutherans talking amongst themselves, that here in this second generation of the Reformation with Martin Chemnitz, we are hearing a continued Reformation, a post-Council of Trent Reformation, a counter-counter-reformation, if you will. If Trent was the counter-reformation to Luther's Reformation, perhaps Chemnitz was the counter-counter-reformation. And the quality of that response, we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. His works, especially the big three of his works dealing with the two natures in Christ, his Enchiridion, and his response to Trent, have to be discussed in a little more detail. We'll do that on the other side of the break. Dr. Quentin Stewart is our guest.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
How do many leaders of pop American Christianity misinterpret the Great Commission? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled The Not-So-Great Commission, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Kelly Klagis details her journey from parachurch fellowships to confessional Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Tomorrow, the church is remembering Martin Chemnitz. I usually remember as one of the first of the theologians of Lutheran orthodoxy. He overlaps with Luther a little bit, as we've heard in our conversation with Dr. Quentin Stewart. We'll go on in just a few minutes. I'm very interested in a little better description of his works, which is our access to the great mind of a man like Martin Chemnitz. Dr. Stewart, sounds like from what you described before the break that when Chemnitz is writing, this isn't just internecine conversation between Lutherans. The volleys between Rome and Wittenberg are still flying.
Absolutely. Yes, I mean, again, to some degree, it might be, since we live in an ecumenical age, Chemnitz's, let's say, his prestige or his reputation probably has suffered somewhat in the 20th century because he's looked at as something of a controversial polemicist, though actually he was always noted for his restraint and moderation when critiquing a theological adversary. Of course, he also did engage in debates with the Philippists and the Reformed who denied the actual physical real presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. But he was also a constructive theologian in that he did not merely polemicize. He also expanded upon Luther's Christology, very much relying, again, on Eastern Church Fathers of antiquity, such as Cyril of Alexandria and John of Damascus. So, for instance, Luther, primarily when emphasizing or his understanding of Christ in the Lord's Supper, Luther would argue by way of the incarnation, in that Christ became man and was incarnate, thereby Christ could also be in the elements of the bread and the wine. In distinction, Chemnitz, however, would argue by virtue of the resurrection and the glorified Christ, that thereby the glorified Christ, not having the limitations of a physical, earthly, human body, might be present at any place, at any time, if he would so choose to be. So there is, let's say, either an advance or a development in Lutheran thought that was not polemical. It was simply to tease out ideas that were already nascent in Luther's own thought.
This is what fascinates me about him, with respect to Luther, that he is not just representing Luther's thought, he's actually building on it.
Absolutely. I think it would be safe to say, for confessional Lutherans, that Chemnitz is, sometimes he's been dubbed an epigone, as if he merely parroted what Luther or Melanchthon had to say, but to some degree, to a lesser degree, he was a somewhat creative and a very constructive theologian. Also, while very much following in Luther's footsteps, Chemnitz was beholden to Melanchthon, his teacher, for his methodology. So you could argue, as Robert Kolb does, that Chemnitz is really the orthodox version of Luther and also the orthodox version of Melanchthon.
With respect to Melanchthon, him being a disciple and friend of Melanchthon, do we have anything of his thought when Melanchthon himself, as kind of evidenced by how he allowed his, you mentioned before, his Lotzi Communis, his commonplaces, he allowed this to kind of migrate in a Calvinist direction over the years, over the many editions and the rewritings of it. Do we have anything from Chemnitz on his reaction to Melanchthon's later departure, if you will, from Lutheran thought in some places?
Well, yeah. Interestingly enough, many of Melanchthon's most bitter adversaries were also former students. Flossius, of course, would be the most probably the most notable opponent of Melanchthon. Chemnitz, however, does critique Melanchthon. And that is clear in his writings on the Lord's Supper and even in his own work, his own commentary on Melanchthon's systematic theology. It is clear that Chemnitz does critique Melanchthon. However, he was, again, being a moderate man and given graced with dignity, he refrained from ever mentioning Melanchthon's name or speaking of him in a disparaging way. Though, of course, he would critique or correct or challenge the theology that Melanchthon seemed to espouse. And again, that also is another tricky issue because it's not always clear what Melanchthon actually believed, or there was various stages of Melanchthon's thought and development.
You mentioned his examination of the Council of Trent, which is probably the kind of his seminal work. Also, if you would, talk about two other of his works, the one dealing specifically with the person of Christ, and then also his Enchiridion.
Arguably, Chemnitz's three most important works would be first the, hard to place them in order, but certainly the Examination of the Council of Trent. That's probably what he's best known for. But of equal importance would be his work, The Two Natures in Christ. The first edition appeared in 1570. It was then revised, expanded, let's say improved upon, and appeared in its final version in 1578. And remember, that would be 1 year after the publishing of the initial draft of the Formula of Concord in 1577. A number of things are remarkable about Chemnitz's work, The Two Natures in Christ. For one thing, there's over 1,280 quotations from the Church Fathers. Chemnitz is desperately seeking to prove that the Lutheran understanding of Christ is not a novelty, but in complete agreement with the ancient church, the church of the four ecumenical councils. He relies, again, a great deal on Cyril of Alexandria, who was the arch-nemesis of the heretic Nestorius, and then Chemnitz also relies a great deal upon John of Damascus, a church father who lived in the 8th century, and then later wrote a work himself called The Orthodox Faith, where John of Damascus sat back and basically codified Greek Eastern Christological thought and on positions of the controversies of that day. Chemnitz relies on these works to demonstrate that the Lutheran understanding of Christ is not a novelty. And what I mean by that, and what would be the novelty, is the notion that Christ could be present everywhere or anywhere he chose to be. The technical word would be ubiquity. Another fine word, of course, would be omnipresent or omnipresence. And Chemnitz goes to great lengths to demonstrate that the attributes of the divine nature, that would be Christ as God, also are communicated or received by the human nature in Christ, because there are not two Christs. There is only one Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's now, not only did he rise from the dead, but he ascended and now he's glorified. Therefore, it's not as if there is a physical human Christ located somewhere that is trapped inside a body, let's say 5'8" and 180 pounds, whereas the divine nature is free to roam the universe or the galaxy, if I could be so crass. But rather, Chemnitz argues that the divine and the human natures, they are fused, they're inextricably linked, though in no way confused, but they are united, such that the human enjoys many of the attributes of the divine nature. Thereby, and the point all of this would be to say that Christ, therefore, is indeed physically present in the elements of the bread and the wine when we receive the Eucharist.
And what was Chemnitz attempting to do in his Enchiridion?
The Enchiridion is basically an instruction manual for pastors. I think probably most pastors could relate that after a while, let's say you've left seminary for a few years, you might get a little rusty on some of the details theologically, even though there's also the positives of, quote-unquote, getting in touch with the people who live in the, quote-unquote, real world. So basically, it was something of a primer to just refresh pastors and their memories as far as some of the finer points of Lutheran theology, so that when the pastors in turn would catechize the young people and even the adults, that they would have a refresher. So again, there would be emphases on predestination, questions and then answers that the pastor was expected to answer, as well as issues regarding the Lord's Supper. Very helpful manual, obviously, it's very kind of fortunately it's been translated into English, and CPH has been kind enough to continue publishing it because it's really quite helpful.
So then, with about a minute or two before we wrap up, how would you say Christians today benefit from not only knowing of, but actually delving into the thought and the work of this second century reformer, or the second generation reformer, Martin Chemnitz?
2 points. First, I highly recommend anyone to read Luther as much as possible. But if you don't have the time, and Luther is verbose, and you don't have the time to read 120 volumes of the Weimar edition, you might like to read Chemnitz's works. They're much more concise, much more to the point, and they faithfully represent Luther's thought. Secondly, in an age where we want to be ecumenical, and also in an age where we want continuity with the past, many will be surprised to see how in touch Chemnitz and Lutheran theology is with the ancient church, with the notion of truly being Catholic and what that really means. Chemnitz really, in his own way, really has a lot to offer our ecumenical age.
Dr. Quentin Stewart has served as a missionary in Brazil, Spain, Germany, Iceland, and other Scandinavian countries. He has a PhD from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he'll be teaching next year at the Giessen School of Theology in Giessen, Germany. Dr. Stewart, it has been a pleasure. Thank you very much for being
here.
Thank
you, Todd.
When we come back, Pastor David Peterson joins us, as he has been on an almost weekly basis, to talk about preaching. When we come back in the next half hour, the conclusion to our series with him on better preaching and spiritual discipline, we're going to talk about studying the Bible. Not only the pastors need to study the Bible, but also the people's need to study the Bible and how it all serves for better preaching. Not only studying the Bible, but throw in some good and regular and in-depth study of our sound historic confessions. And it really will make for better preaching. We'll talk about that with Pastor David Peterson after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I was shocked when a so-called comedian who I've never heard of posted on Twitter that liberals should kill Sarah Palin. This guy thought it was ridiculous for anyone to take offense to what he called a joke. He called it his right to free speech and refused to apologize. If encouraging people to murder is this comedian's idea of a joke, what does he advocate during his performances? Tormenting puppies? And where are the president and his liberal chums who less than a year ago ridiculed conservatives for saying anything remotely construed as violence? Instead, there's nothing but silence when the hatred and threats are targeting a pro-lifer. To them, the sacredness of life depends upon one's political persuasion. But God doesn't see it that way. We are all accountable to Him.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.